Welcome back, everyone, and thank you for joining us for today's podcast from Dublin First Baptist Church in Dublin, North Carolina. We hope you'll be encouraged today as you listen to our message. For more information, please visit our website at www.dublinfbc.org. That's www.dublinfbc.org. Now let's join the congregation of Dublin First Baptist as we listen to the preaching of God's Word.
But we're back here in Psalm 68. We're going to look at verses 19 to 35 this evening. It's one of the longer songs that we studied so far, and that's why I've split it up, because we need to give proper attention to its theme, to the important truth that we find in here. And that theme and that truth is about the ascension. The psalm is first and foremost about the ascension of the Ark of the Covenant back into the tabernacle when it was taken back from enemy hands. The Philistines had it. Israel took it back, and it is now being restored to God's people's place of worship. But like many other psalms, this song and its message also points forward to what that ark represented in the first place, God's presence among his people, God's salvation of his people. So the ark and this psalm celebrating it point forward to the one that the ark prophetically symbolized, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's through him alone that we have access to God's presence. And it's through the grace of his shed blood alone that we have that we can experience God's salvation. Just as the ark's ascension was celebrated and had great meaning for God's people then, well, the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven is to be celebrated by you and I now because it has great meaning for us. That's what verses 19 to 35 will teach us tonight. Let's read them together. Psalm 68, beginning in verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring him again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players of instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with the timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God has commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people. Till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord. Selah, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. So blessed be God. I want to turn your attention back to verse 18. We started in verse 19 tonight, but let's read verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. If there's any question about the future fulfillment of what's being talked about here in this psalm being the ascension of Jesus Christ, verse 18 should clear that all up for us. Verse 18 cannot apply to the Ark of the Covenant. It has not ascended on high. It has not led captivity captive. It has not received gifts for men. We know that Paul quotes this in Ephesians as he's talking about the ascension and what it means for us. We studied that about a month ago. We went to that passage in Ephesians and how it was when Jesus went up and he said to his disciples, it's better for me that I go up because then I can send you the Holy Spirit and you'll have me with you. Every believer will have me with you 24/7 all the time. When I go up, I'm going to send gifts to you, each one of us receiving at least one gift. That we can use to serve God and serve each other here in the church. So just as the Ark of the Covenant went up celebrating in victory to the tabernacle, so do we celebrate Christ's victory over sin and his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. We ought to give attention to the ascension because, first of all, it's evidence of God's power among his people. Verses 19 to 28, the first half of the second half of this song. His victory that we see in his ascension, it's a prompt for praise. Praise is a very normal thing in the human experience. We praise what we love. We praise our family. I hope you do, or that special someone. We praise what awes us. If you've ever been to a Grand Canyon or seen a mountain range for the first time, maybe it's something as simple as a skilled and terrific play that one of your sports teams, your favorite team, made. We praise what awes us. Praise is a normal thing in the human experience. But what is more deserving of praise than the victory over sin and death that God won for you and I through the atoning death, through the resurrection, through the ascension, Jesus going back up to heaven of Jesus Christ? And that's why David begins the second half of the psalm telling us to praise. In verse 19, he's prompting us to bless the Lord or praise the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. There is nothing that's more praiseworthy than God's glory in him saving us from sin and from death. Now, you'll notice there's a few words in italics in verse 19. The who, and then daily loadeth us, and then the with benefits, even. When you see words in italics in the King James Version, not words that were in the original text, sometimes Hebrew doesn't translate perfectly over to English, so they have to insert things so that it makes sense in our sentence structure. Words that were inserted to clarify meaning. The King James renders it in a way with the meaning that every single day God pours out benefits and blessings on us. And I don't think there's any argument with that, is there? Isn't that who our God is? Every single day pouring out his blessings or his benefits on us. Even if you've had the worst day ever, the very fact that you're here and that you can hear, the fact that your heart is currently beating, the fact that your lungs are still breathing, the fact that you ate today, the fact that when we're done here, you'll have a home to go home to this evening, all of that is just in itself a few things that are unequivocal evidence that God daily, he daily loads us with benefits. Now, there's some modern translations. They translate it a little bit differently with different words, but honestly with the same meaning. Some of them say, praise the Lord because he daily bears our burdens. Well, that's a daily loaded benefit as well, isn't it? Aren't you glad that you have a powerful God who does this? He daily bears your burdens. And because in Jesus Christ, he took our biggest burden, the biggest one we ever had, a broken relationship with God because of our sin and rebellion against him. He took the result of that, eternal separation from him, and Jesus Christ bore that burden for you and I on the cross. So by faith and his grace to us, we've been freed from carrying that weight. That was a heavy weight. And he bears so many others if we will let him. He's asked us to. He's actually commanded us to back in Psalm 37. It's been months since we were there, but David says there, commit, literally like roll over. The idea is like taking off a heavy burden or like a backpack. Unload it. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He commanded us to in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He daily bears our burdens. That's why we should praise him. It's a prompt to praise. And if that's the case, we ought to unload them, shouldn't we? I mean, are not the outstretched arms that took care of your biggest burden on the cross, are they not more than capable to handle what you are burdened with? And we need to. Verse 19 ends with that now familiar Selah, a pause in the song to meditate on what we just read or sung, a daily load of benefits. It's there for us right now. It'll be there tomorrow. A daily bearing of burdens, powerfully proven in him delivering us from our greatest burden. So we're to think on it when it says Selah. We're just to go, wow, that is who you are for us, God. We have the victory through you, Jesus. We're to think on it, and then we're to act on it. Verse 20 reiterates the reality of God meeting our greatest need. It says, he that is our God is the God of salvation. And then it says, to him belong the issues of death. What is God talking about there? Well, it's this. The powerful, victorious God of salvation who took care of my biggest burden and your biggest burden, my biggest need and your biggest need. He's there to also bear all of the other burdens if we'll hand him over. That this is our God. And I pray he's your God. And he's got power over life and death. Is that a comfort to you? Man, it's been to me in the last year and a half. Has coronavirus been a worry to you? It has been to me in the last year and a half. And every time I hear of someone that I know, someone in the church, I'm like, when was I last around them? Is that a cough in my throat? Is that a tickle? Is that just, no, I just breathe in too much? Or I worry about it, just like any of you do. But I remember that to him belong the issues of life. To him belong the issues of death. He was victorious over death, wasn't he? Wasn't our God victorious over death? His ascension is evidence of his resurrection. He's there because he rose from the grave. Our God supernaturally and mysteriously, honestly, he brings those who are dead spiritually, that's all of us that were at one point, he brings us to life. And if that has occurred, here's the good news of the gospel here. If that has occurred, if you've been born again, if you've been raised to new life spiritually, he's also going to bring those who are dead physically one day to new and eternal life. Is that praiseworthy? I can't think of anything better. There's nothing more worthy of praise. There's no one more worthy of praise. There's no one more worthy of the faith that is praise. You want to praise God? Saying like we did, but faith. Faith is, and hopefully that's what inspired your singing. Faith is the praise that we ought to give him because he is worthy. Verses 21 to 23, look how he victoriously vanquished our enemies in this prompt for us to praise him. In the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, verse 21 says, but God shall wound the head of his enemies. Does that spark any kind of cross-reference? Very first gospel, Genesis 3:15, right after we sinned, God gave us the good news. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's what he told Satan. Between your seed and her seed, and you will bruise his heel. But what will he do? He'll crush your head. He'll crush your head. But God shall wound the head, verse 21, God shall wound the head of his enemies. Then it talks about a hairy scalp. What's that talking about? It was very common for warriors at that time to have long hair, especially in military campaigns. Vikings, you see it throughout history, right? Kind of a reputation of ferocity, a wild warrior. But they really, it doesn't matter what they look like, it doesn't matter who they are, means very little when they're at war against an omnipotent God who's already given us the victory. Verse 22, the Lord said, I will bring them again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. And here David's just recounting the history of Israel, a past reminder and a future promise that the victory God gives, it's a complete victory. It's complete. So with very strong and poetic language in verses 22 and 23, he describes that. He calls them back to that time when they first entered Canaan land. Og, king of Bashan, one of the first nations they had to fight before they went in to the promised land. And this mighty, mighty nation, mighty army, what are we going to do, Lord? And God showed them. He gave them the victory there. When he says, from the depths of the sea, no doubt that recalls to the people who first heard this and should remind you and I also of when he overpowered that mighty Egyptian army. What did these slaves in Egypt have? What weapons did they have as they fled Egypt? And then we're none. They're stuck. We're between the sea and the world's most powerful superpower military army. And what did God do for them? He delivered them, drowning the powerful Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Verse 23, like I said, very poetic, but albeit violent language. Thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. And he's trying to show that this victory is complete. It's a total vanquishing of his enemies. All doubt is removed. All doubt's removed concerning the validity of God's victory for us. It's complete, it's dependable, it's eternal, and that's also true of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. It's valid, it's complete, it's dependable, it's eternal. The ascended Christ, he reigns at the right hand of God right now because of his victory over sin and death at Calvary and on Easter morning. And one day he will return where he will reign here over heaven and earth uncontested, a dominion that is without rival forever. So we move from these prompts to praise to kind of we get a glimpse of this parade of praise. Now in verses 24 to 28, God's people have seen this. They've seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. Verse 25 to 27, there's a picture of this parade of praise. It's no doubt descriptive of the ark's ascension through the city streets up to the tabernacle, a time of great celebration over the victory that God had given his people. They've witnessed it. And at some point, you and I have witnessed his victory in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Verse 25, there's music, just like we have here at every worship service, part of celebrating the victory we have in Christ. In verse 26, there's corporate worship, like we're doing right now. It says, bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord, the fountain of Israel. And then verse 27, four tribes are named. I don't know why he only named four. God chose to highlight four. Two are from the south, Benjamin and Judah. Two are from the north. It could just have been, you know, he's trying to show that all of Israel was there to witness it. All of Israel was celebrating, all of God's people. Judah and Benjamin were the first two kings came from. Saul from Benjamin. David and most of the others in Judah coming from Judah. Naphtali and Zebulun, places of learning and education. I don't know why God only included four, but he includes four here. The point is that all of God's people have come together to praise him in this parade for his victory on their behalf. And that's what we do every time we meet together in any capacity. That's what we're here for. That's what unites us. It's the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's why you come to church, because there was a time in your life when you recognized that the victory that Christ was offering you by his grace, and you had faith in that. That's what we come to do. United, we come together to praise God for his great power among his people. And then verse 28, thy God hath commanded thy strength. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, God, that which thou hast wrought for us. So it starts with a fact. God is the one who gives you strength. He's a source of your strength. And then it turns into a prayer. Strengthen, God, what you have already wrought in us. Reminds us that our salvation, it's not our own doing. It's his. Any strength that we have, any strength that we experience from that salvation, it comes from God. It also reminds us that it's purposeful. We talked a little bit about this on Sunday. There's a purpose for our being saved and for the strength that God gives us every day. And so a prayer is lifted up here that God would strengthen us and that he continue to do so for that purpose. Here's the purpose: God's power announced to all people. The rest of the psalm, verses 29 and 30, we see it through God's temple. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. And this past Sunday, I read a passage from 1 Kings 8 during the sermon. It was a part of King Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple that God had him build as a place of worship for all of God's people. But it was not just for them, it was for all people. In that prayer, Solomon prayed, Lord, if there's any foreigner, any stranger who will come here to worship, because he has recognized that the God of Israel was the one true God to whom faith and to whom worship should be directed, Solomon prayed that God would hear that person's prayers, that God would receive their worship, and that the temple would be used to draw people like this to God. So look at verse 29 again. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. What's God's temple now? Yeah, us. You, me. Individually, There's a number of places in the New Testament where it says, you, singular, are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. There's many more places in the New Testament that says, y'all. It doesn't really say y'all. It says you, plural. All right, but it says, you are the temple. And he calls us stones. You're a stone, you're a stone. We're all stones. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We learned about that Sunday. Yeah, we're the temple, those who've been saved. And what are we to do? All of us together are to do now what the temple did then. It's no longer just a place for worship, but now it's a people in a place for worship, a people who point others to God. They point others to God and proclaim his power to all peoples. So these first verses in the second half of the psalm were reminding us of his power among his people. Now we are to go and tell other peoples, all peoples, about his power. Verse 30, a prayer that God would rebuke. And here in the King James, it says, rebuke the company of spearmen. And then if it's got like a little note for me to look down here, because it actually is talking about something. It says the beasts among the reeds. Does anybody have a version that says something like that? Yeah, a few of you. Because that's what it's talking about. And it's probably talking about crocodiles. And you're like, what? Okay, I'm lost here. And then he's talking about bulls and calves. The crocodile was symbolic of Egypt. The bulls and calves symbolic of Assyria, Israel's major enemy to the south and the northeast, their primary threats, their primary enemies. But notice it's a rebuke. David prays here that God would rebuke them. It's not a prayer for destruction, a prayer of submission. What is David praying for? Till every one of them submit himself with pieces of silver, that they would come and that they would worship God, that they would leave war, that they would learn to worship the God that God's people were proclaiming. And that's to all people. It wasn't just Israel's immediate geographical neighbors, Egypt and Assyria, that God's people are commissioned to extend this proclamation of his power to. What does verse 31 say? Princes shall come out of Egypt, Ethiopia. So this gets, now we're going from like a here, there, everywhere. Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. And it says that they will come, doesn't it? It doesn't just say, go take the gospel there. It says, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands to God. So we're not only told to take it there in this, we're also told that it's going to happen. Do you know why that gives me great hope and comfort? Because it means that everything that we're doing here is a success. I mean, God promises success. Sometimes it don't feel like it, does it? I mean, some of you, you're active in church ministry. I'm so thankful for you. You're faithful teaching in Awana. And it seems like, man, these kids didn't listen tonight. Youth group, everybody was squirrely. Does that happen sometimes, Pastor Daniel? He says, eh. I remember. Miss Kitty, sometimes you wonder if it's getting through. He says it will be a success. That's what he's telling us here. Christ's victory on the cross, over the grave, Christ's ascension, it's a sign from God that he has been victorious. He's in his place of reigning. It needs our attention so that we can understand our commission from him to proclaim his power to people all over the world. But secondly, we give attention to the ascension because he's reigning now, and he's promised that our mission, the mission he's given us, it will be victorious. Verse 32 looks forward to the time when the Great Commission is complete. We're now in the millennium here. Christ has returned. And it says, sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Not most of them. Not the kingdoms that responded. No, all. At this point, all. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord. Selah. This is looking forward to that time when the Church of Jesus Christ has successfully proclaimed his power. And the gospel message has gone out to all the ends of the earth like God promised that it would. And so it gives us this prophetic preview of when Christ returns and when the bruising of Satan's head that occurred in the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ, when it's now complete, totally complete. When Christ reigns uncontested and all the kingdoms of the earth are singing praises to God our Lord, because they're all now his kingdom. Not separate ones, just one. They're all his kingdom. Do you like to be on the winning team? I do. I mean, it's way preferable over losing. You can learn from losing, but I like to be on the winning team. To know that the mission that you are now in, that God has given you, that it is a guaranteed success. Why is that so important? It'll help you stay in the game because there's already a W in the column. Just keep on being faithful. Keep on doing what he's told you to do. He works in his timing through us. I love to see immediate responses. That's not been the story of my life. God was patient with me, molded me, bringing me along. That's how he works with us. That's how he works through his people, proclaiming his power to all peoples. Look at verses 33 to 35. We'll read these together. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice. It's a mighty voice. So ascribe strength to God. I mean, you and I tell God that he is strong. He already knows it, but he wants us to praise him by us telling him. And when we tell him, it reminds us and it reminds each other that he's strong. His excellency is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. Oh God, thou art terrible. You're awesome. That's what terrible means there. You're full of wonder. Out of your holy places, the God of Israel is he that gives strength and power to his people. So keep on. Blessed be God. Look, this is all kind of recalling back in verse 4. Will you go back to verse 4 of this psalm? We're told, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens. We just read that in the last few verses. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, shortened form of Yahweh or Jehovah. And rejoice before him. Are you actively engaged in that already won war? I mean, are you announcing his power to the people around you? People who are unaware and, you know, they have never heard of him. People who are aware, but maybe they're struggling with also very powerful life circumstances that can often be a distraction from recognizing who is really reigning right now. I know I can get distracted like that. I forget who's really on the throne, who's really reigning. That's why God gave us Psalm 68. That's why he asks us to give attention to the ascension, because our king has been victorious and we have the victory, but it's only in him. He's on the throne and he ain't leaving. Amen? It's where he is. Will you point people to your king? Don't let other supposed powers dethrone him in your estimation. They won't dethrone him. He's there. He's staying there. But he can be removed from the throne in our hearts, in our perceptions, especially when we start focusing on other supposed powers. Could be the treasures of this world, could be tribulations of life. No, our king is on the throne, and our faith in his reign, it speaks volumes to people who are watching us. It's really how we are proclaiming his power. We can say it, but they're watching what we do even more so. And it points us here at the end to when that reign will be here. And we will see him. Faith will become sight. I think it's soon, church. I really do. I mean, I'm not a date setter. I'm not going to tell you when he's returning. But I don't believe it will be long. I mean, I really don't believe it will be more than a decade. I don't. I told you all that when I came here. I remember being asked, interviewed that first night by youth committee and personnel committee, and one of the questions was, why do you feel God called you to be a pastor at age 44? I said, I think he's coming back soon, and I feel like he wants me to help prepare his church for that. He didn't tell me that. Well, he says, behold, I come quickly, like three times in the last chapter of Revelation, right? I just have this sense that you can look around you. He told us to. He says, you are not asleep in 1 Thessalonians. It will come like a thief in the night. It'll be surprising. But you're not asleep so that it should surprise you like a thief in the night. You know his word. You know what he's promised. And then when you start seeing these things, it's soon. It's soon. And I'm happy about that, because that means what we read in verse 32, sing unto God, all ye kingdoms of the earth, that eternal experience for us is soon. No more rebellion, no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more lies. Just Jesus. Just worship of him. All kingdoms, now one kingdom. His kingdom. I don't think we have long. Our king has ascended, and he's coming back for us soon. Coming to reign without rebellion.